sheltered in the arms of God, aren't you?
And
enjoy that song, and it's a song that my mom sang when we were growing up, and so a special place in my heart, sheltered in the arms of God.
Amen.
Also enjoy hearing Brother Shuler sing it,
Amen.
And Miss Linda sing it, and whoever else sings it. Miss Linda, you can't sit there, and Brother Tice, you're sitting in the wrong spot. Guys, sit in the wrong spot, it messes with me. So, Brother Tice, you did it on purpose. Just sit back there. All right, good. All right. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. What kind of church would we be if everyone was just like me? What kind of church would we have if everyone was just like you? How long would we be able to pay the bills or support its ministries or support our missionaries? If everyone was like you, would the church decline or would it grow based on the souls that you have reached or you have won or those you've reached out to invite to church? Whether it be co-workers, family, friends, or neighbors. If everyone read their Bible in the church like you read your Bible, what would our church be like? If everyone followed your example, if everyone followed my example of the way that you give or the way that you serve or the way that you visit or whatever the case may be, what would our church be like? That's pretty point to questions, isn't it? I think it's a good question for tonight to follow along with the message. What if everyone in the church was just like me? What if everyone gave like I give? What if everyone served like I serve? What if everyone, again, invited and was a soul winner in the way in which I am a soul winner? All right, look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we'll cover these three verses tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you asking you to bless your reading of your word. And Lord, again, I pray that we would be followers of you, not just followers of you. Lord, that we would mimic you, that we would imitate you, that others would see Christ in us. We thank you again. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. What kind of church would we have if everyone was just like me? Again, as we think about verses 14, Paul, again, is in verses 5 through 14, he's really pushing and saying, listen, what you should take off and what you should put on. What kind of clothes should you wear, spiritually speaking? And he gives a list of things that we should take off. When we get saved, there's some things we should not do. There's some things that should not be identifiers of our lifestyle, of how we are. That's found in verse 5, that whereupon you on the earth, your members, you should not be involved in fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. And it goes on down through there. It gives a list. And then it says, but put on these things. Put on the new man, verse 10. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of after the image of him that created him. And it goes on Jew or Greek, but it says, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Amen. These are things we should put on. We should take off the old man, and we put on the new man. We change our clothes spiritually when we get saved. There's some things, again, that we should not do. There's some things we should not say. That's a lifestyle that we should not be associated with. And we should put on kindness and humbleness of mind and all these things. But it says in verse 14, but above all these things, If you're going to put on anything, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In other words, put on love in action. Be benevolent. It's not just about saying you love someone. It's about showing that you love them. And again, I think about in our relationships with our wife and our kids, with our spouses and our kids, that yes, out of our mouths should come the words, I love you. It should be often said. But more than that, also, there should be actions that follow that. And love is spelled T-I-M-E, whether it's your kids or your spouse. We spend time, quality time with them, sometimes quantity time, but showing that love is as important as telling them. By the way, I know there's a generation of especially men who were raised, you know, kind of that fear of telling somebody or telling their kids even. Maybe you never heard your dad say that he loved you. Doesn't mean you shouldn't tell your kids you love them. Doesn't mean that you should follow your father's example. Follow your heavenly father's example. I'm thankful he says he loves us many, many times, and then he showed it by putting his son on Calvary. Amen. So we follow the Lord's example. Put on these things. And then in verses 15 through 17, we see the culmination of this. In other words, Paul is saying, okay, here's what the old man looks like, and he gave you the list. Here's what the new man looks like, kindness, humbleness of spirit. Now that you have the new man, and these are the indicative characteristics of the new man, then here's what it will produce. Here's what it will produce. It'll produce peace in your heart. It'll produce peace in your heart. It'll produce thanksgiving. It'll produce unity in the body. It'll produce a longing to love the Word of God and the Word of God dwelling in us. It'll produce some songs in our heart, songs and hymns. It'll produce not only just word, but also deeds that honor the Lord. And this is what these things look like. As we put on the new man, these are the things that will be observed in our life, if you would. And especially verses 5 through 17, I think here's in the context, it is talking a lot about the church family, because it refers to the body there in verse 15, in one body. That body is referring to the church. So number one, verse 15, these life of charity, this life of benevolence, leads to peace in one's heart. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be you thankful. We are to let the peace of God reign in our hearts. Let. It means permit. Notice it doesn't say make. We see this same wording used many times. Paul uses it. Like in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It didn't say, make this mind be in you. Right. I just want to say to you this evening again, understanding that these things and these actions, but also these words, cannot be achieved through personal, energy. The Holy Spirit has to do these things for us. We have to rely upon Him. We can't make these things happen. The Holy Spirit gives us, again, the power and energy and grace to do these things. But it says there, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That word rule there is, Paul is again going back to an illustration of games. And this specific word is really talking about, the illustration is an umpire. When our kids played baseball growing up, there was an umpire. My kids, all three of my kids umpired in Haslett at some point and worked for the H. Haslett Sports Association. Caleb and Josh did for a long time. Some of y'all can remember that. Parents are out of hand sometimes. I don't want to go into it. You know what? You're taking your kids' games way too serious. I've never done that, especially at a football game in Decatur. I never did that before in my life. Umpire. He said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Umpire, the set on that, again, the set on your throne's heart, to set on the heart, the throne of your heart. It is Christ who is there to settle our disputes. He's the umpire. He's the one who brings peace between something that I am being pulled back and forth with. It's the Holy Spirit's going to bring peace in my life. And I need to allow, again, the Holy Spirit to bring that peace and the Holy Spirit to give me peace. As a church, we also deal with the same thing, and that in our church we should have peace. The peace of God should rule. As we put on charity as individual members, as we put love in action, we'll have peace with one another. Hello? Again, as we work together, there's peace with God. If we have peace with God, thus we'll have peace with one another. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. When our relationship with others is not right, now I'm talking about on your end, not on their end. You can't do nothing about their end. But on your end, when there's a problem with a relationship in your life, it's because you're not close to God. You're not walking with God as you should. When you have resentment, when you have bitterness, when you have anger towards someone, that means you're not in fellowship and not walking with God as you ought to. Because it is God who will give you peace about that. It's God who will give you peace about that particular relationship or whatever it may be. Amen?
Amen.
It's not time to pray. And I'm preaching to myself. This applies absolutely to me. I had to put this together. Right? As we think about that, it as we walk with the Lord, as we fellowship with Him, as we put on the new man, as we develop and grow closer to the Lord, then our fellowship with our fellow man will be what it ought to be as well. The greatest marital advice I can give you is to grow close to God. As you grow closer to God, the closer you'll grow to each other. That is the number one advice I can give you as a married couple. How is your walk with God? This peace, or we will use the word harmony, that we experience as a church comes from the Lord. Again, peace in our hearts produces peace with each other. The harmony the church experiences comes by way of the grace of God and that peace that God gives us. As a church, we should walk together. As according to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, each person who is born again, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're given gifts. Gifts that are used to edify the body of Christ, to edify the church that you're a member of. And all of us have been given gifts, talents, resources to build up the church that we're a part of, that we're members of. Those gifts are given as the Lord saw fit, the Bible says. We're not to be jealous of other people's gifts. That's what the Bible says. And by the way, the Bible makes it very clear that one gift is no greater than another gift.
Amen.
That every person's gift is as important as the other.
Amen.
Well, you know, preacher, I can't sing. Okay. But God's giving you other gifts. Well, preacher, I can't. No, God's given you a gift. Our gifts, plural, things that are to be used, and we're to use those in the church that Christ has placed us in. We were to work together. Work together as followers of Christ, as children of God. I have an older brother who's 4 years older than me. He's old. He's associate pastor of a church up in Iowa. It's hard to say that state's name. Iowa. I can't say it. Statistic. I can't say that either. I know my limitations. I just know them, so I deal with it. So my brother's up there. He's associate pastor of a church. He works with his brother-in-law. And before that, he was associate pastor over here in Greenville. And I love my brother. I love him. I mean, if he called right now, and you've heard me say things like this, and you're the same way. If he were to call right now while I was here and something happened, I'd ask Brother Stone to come up and preach. I'd go do whatever I need to do for him. I'd drive the, golly, way up there. I might even do it in the cold. I really would. Wouldn't you?
Amen.
For one of your siblings? We would. Anybody got a sibling they love but they don't necessarily like? Well, preacher, you're going to make this distinction in the Bible. I believe it's there. I think the principle is there too. That just because you love somebody doesn't mean you necessarily have to like them. I just believe that's there. I think there are personality clashes that happen all the time. And the church is so unique. It's so unique in that it contains so many different personalities and different walks of life. You think about, you know, the lawyer, and then you have whatever else in here. I mean, it's just amazing to me how, and I said this the other day, how we can all work together and get along. It's only the Holy Spirit Amen. That gives a solution for that, that gives a reason for that, who gives the ability for that to happen. No matter your social status, no matter what kind of money you make, and when we walk through the doors, we're all together. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it ought to be. Working together, having that peace of God, that, again, harmony with each other. Harmony with each other. I've gone to a few family outings where I didn't like some of my family, but I love them. And you ought to love one another, even as Christ loved you. Amen?
Amen.
We ought to love each other. If there's an ought between a brother or sister, then you need to get that right. If there's a resentment or anger, you ought to get that right. You ought to get that right. And then it says as that will produce that peace that he gives to us, and then again that he gives us as in the body will also produce thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. This is the word thanksgiving or thankful is mentioned 6 times in the book of Colossians by Paul. And again, a thankful people will be a thankful people. When you think about how good God's been to you, you'll be thankful.
Amen.
When you realize the peace that he gives to you, you'll be thankful. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He says, when there is peace in your hearts, there'll be praise on your lips.
Good.
When there's peace in our heart, there'll be praise on our lips. When you put on the new man, and verse 10 talks about that renewal. We talked about being renewed day by day. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This renewal that is taking place in our lives every day. That sanctifying work that God is doing in our life. He's still working on me, and he's working on me every day, renewing me every day. And as he does that, it produces that new man in my life. And we're walking with him. And therefore, walking in his will, it'll produce thankfulness. We'll be thankful. By the way, when you're walking with the Lord, you'll be in his will.
Right.
When you have this peace, only way to have peace is being in the will of God.
Amen.
Remember King David when he sinned with Bathsheba? He lost his joy, he lost his peace. And only through repentance did he gain that peace and joy back. As we walk with the Lord, as we follow in his steps, as we, again, are walking in his will, he produces this peace in our life, and the peace of God should reign in our life. It should reign in your heart and in our lives. It should, again, that produces a love for others, that charity that produces a love for others, of brothers and sisters in Christ, beyond our own ability. That's what he said in Thessalonians 2. Remember that? He said, I heard of your love for one another. Your undying love for one another. It's an amazing love that only God produces in our hearts. For one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, thankfulness. Being a thankful people will result. As God works in our hearts, as we walk with him, as we experience this peace that God gives us, we will be thankful. I'm so thankful of how good God's been to me. Secondly, what will this life look like? Well, it'll look like a life of peace, but also a life of encouragement. An encouragement to others. A selfless life, a life lived for Jesus, a life that's characterized by walking with him will be a life of encouragement. Notice what verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing what? One another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. As we think about the Word of God dwelling in our hearts, that word dwell means to make it home, to feel it home. Is the Word of God at home in your life? I don't know about you, but when I go home, I did this afternoon. I left the church and went home, and I was a little tired, so I took off my business casual attire, and I sat on the couch for a little while. And I don't know if I dozed off or not. My wife could attest. I don't know. But when I came home, man, it just feels so good, doesn't it?
Amen.
It feels amazing. Get home from a long trip, it feels amazing. I enjoy vacations. I enjoy going out of town. But man, it feels good when I get home. Yeah. Love to sleep in my own bed, don't you? Love it. There's nothing like sleeping in your own bed. Nothing. Does the Word of God home in your life? Does it feel the way you feel when you come home from a long trip? Does the Word of God feel that way in your life? Are you at home? Are you at home with the Bible? It ought to dwell in our hearts. We have to get, again, the Bible out of the, get what we have out of the Bible, and that Bible needs to be in our hearts. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a guide. It's all these things we think we've been, we preach about and we read about and we memorize scripture about. The Bible gives us knowledge of Jesus Christ, and in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if wisdom and knowledge are gained through Jesus Christ, it's through the Bible we find about Jesus Christ. If wisdom and knowledge are found according to Colossians, if you look over just a few, we already studied it, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2 through 3, that wisdom and knowledge are found, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ, then where do we find out about Christ? The knowledge of Christ in here. As we read the Word of God, and the Word of God makes its home in our heart, we ought to memorize it. I know we talk about these things, but we ought to memorize it. Memorize it. The Bible is like a honeycomb. Sweeter than the honeycomb.
Yeah.
The Bible's our food. It's what nourishes the new man. It's what builds up the new man. It's what empowers the new man, if you would. You ought to meditate on it. Has there been a time in your life when you read your Bible that morning and then on your way to work you just thought about what you read about? Meditated on it. I know I went home, as I said, took a little break, but as I was laying there on the couch, I thought about these three verses, and I ran over them in my mind. Meditate upon the Word of God. Meditate on it. Study it. You ought to have at your disposal, whether it's on your phone or I'd still like to have the book in my hand, you ought to have some study books. You ought to have a good commentary.
Amen.
A Matthew Henry commentary. And buy it in one volume. You ought to have a good Bible dictionary. I know you can look these things up on Google as well. And in fact, most of the time, that's what I do. But you ought to take time to do that. Look up a word or two. Study the Word of God. Cross-reference. Learn your Bible. Be a student of the Bible.
Amen.
Love your Bible. Hold it dearly. Let it dwell in you richly. Feel at home. Live by it. The results of this, the output, if you would, is it will produce doctrine, if you would, or teachings and admonitions in your life. In other words, give you opportunity to teach somebody else. As it dwells in your heart, it'll teach you as well. It will admonish you as well. As I said, every time I prepare a message, it admonishes me first. It mildly reproves me first. Admonishing means to mildly improve. Mildly improve. It means, also it can mean encouragement. It also can mean reprove in that, like Eli. Eli the high priest in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, the Bible says that Eli did not reprove. He did not admonish his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He did not admonish them. Because he did not admonish them, he did not correct them, he did not get the reins around them, God killed them. Admonish. So this word's a strong word, and it kind of has a broad definition, if you would. But as Christians, as we read the Word of God and it dwells in us, we find it home in it, it admonishes us, it teaches us, but allows for us to admonish and teach others. sermons, if you would, ministers of the words of life, exhorting one another and reproving one another, admonishing one another. The word admonish means, again, warning based on instruction, giving instructions and giving warnings concerning those instructions. Brother A.B. Henderson, when I was spending time with him about preaching, Dr. Henderson said, hey, there's three things that you ought to do in your messages that apply to your people as you preach to them. Number one, they need to know what you want them to know. What do you want them to know? Number two, how do you want them to feel? This is an area I don't think I exceed very well at. How do you want them to feel? What emotions do you want them to have as you're preaching? And then lastly, what decision do you want them to make? As we are teaching, as we're admonishing, it should bring about a decision. Sunday school teacher, as you're teaching, there should be a decision. There should be something there at the end that you can apply, that the person can apply to their life, that the student can apply to their life. What do you want them to apply? How do you want to apply it from the Scripture? Admonishing, teaching and admonishing. Not only does it produce teaching, but it also produces songs. As the Word of God rules in our heart, it produces music in us, if you would. A new song, the Bible says, that we received when we got saved. This song should be with grace. He says, singing with songs like psalms, the Old Testament psalms, hymns, these doctrinal songs, these doctrinal teaching songs, songs to God, and spiritual songs. And I think that this referring mostly to, we think about choruses and things like that. And I'm not teaching tonight on music, but I do want to take this opportunity and remind you that psalms come from, doctrinally should come from the Bible. And as the Word of God dwells in our hearts, we're able to sing songs to Him. In other words, when we sing There's Power in the Blood, it ought to stir us a little bit, not just emotionally, but intellectually. We understand and know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And when we sing There's Power in the Blood, it ought to mean something to us. And that understanding of what it's saying should affect us emotionally as well. I'm not discounting emotion in music. It has a part. But in the Christian's life, the intellect should kick in before the foot kicks in, per se. We should be stirred intellectually, in other words, with the knowledge of what the song is saying, and be moved by what the song is saying, rather than the tempo of the song, rather than the guitarist. I picked on Shuler tonight. Rather than the drum set or whatever it is, you know, being moved in that fashion. We have to be careful. Careful. Songs should be doctrinally accurate. I don't know how about you, but I've seen many, 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 many songs that were not doctrinally accurate. There's a couple in our hymn book every once in a while I go, oh, we probably shouldn't sing that one. Amen? Right. By the way, whether it's Southern gospel or it's the contemporary music, whatever it is, if it's not doctrinally accurate, it's wrong. Right. By the way, there's a lot of songwriters that are Arminian, meaning they believe in works for salvation. A lot of songwriters. A lot of your Pentecostals are Arminian. They believe that you work to get to heaven. And they write a lot of songs. And though that particular doctrine creeps into the songs that they write, be careful. Make sure the songs you're listening to are doctrinally accurate. I promise you, if you're listening to whatever it is over in Dallas, or you're listening to these, and you're listening to those contemporary songs over and over again, there are some coming across there who are not doctrinally accurate. And I would say to you, if there was a Southern Gospel station in the Metroplex, if there would be the same way. Southern Gospel has lost its... It's lost its way.
Yes,
sir. We have to be careful.
Amen.
Songs affect us.
Yeah.
Affect us more than you think. Just kind of, you know, catchy tune. All of a sudden you find yourself singing something, you know. Everything is awesome. Everything is cool when you're part of a team. I could sing the whole thing. It's a Lego movie that I watched. First try, you know. Some of y'all got that one. Batman Lego. But you know, just catchy song gets in your still laughing, aren't you? Some of y'all know. The catchy song, all of a sudden you find yourself singing something that's not doctrinally accurate. We gotta be careful. And we try so hard up here on the platform to make sure that the songs we're singing are doctrinally accurate. Now, that is the number one thing about what should I listen to, preacher. Number one on the list, is it biblically sound?
Amen.
Is the words biblically sound? Are they doctrinally accurate?
Good.
Doctrinally accurate. Is the song appropriate? Brother Wiggins did a good job teaching on music here. It's been a couple years ago. And it'd be a good time if you want to do a review to go back and find it on the internet and listen to it again. But appropriateness. You can make any song sensual. Did you hear Marilyn Monroe sing Happy Birthday to JFK? Look it up on the internet. You can make Happy Birthday sensual. So we must be careful. We must be careful. Be careful what you're listening to, and be careful what we allow in the church as well. I believe hymns are the meat, and you know, choruses are icing on the cake, and you can't live on icing. I love icing, but you can't live on it. And the 7-11 songs, you cannot live on those songs. Seven words, 11 times over. I don't get it. And some of our songs here, and Brother Jonathan Moore and Brother Wiggins and Caleb know, some of these songs that repeat over and over and over and over and over again, I don't get it. You want me to move on? Or?
Preach. Amen. Preach.
I'm thankful for a church that still feels like church, amen? I'm thankful that God has His own genre of music. It's called hymns. But, again, choruses have their place, and we sing choruses as well. And I do want to remind you that we have sang some new hymns here in the last couple, 2-3 years, that have been written recently. You can't discount those. God's still inspiring music. I know some of them are not familiar to you, but you'll get familiar with them. I'm thankful God's still inspiring music. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. It's just hard to find good, godly, biblically sound music. By the way, just a reminder, the primary audience as you sing is God. Grace in your hearts, what? Who? To the Lord. As you sing, we ought to sing and lift up our voices to Him, praise Him. He's the primary audience. And whether you can carry a tune or not, you are commanded to sing. I want to encourage you, you have an influence on the visitors who come to the auditorium, especially Sunday morning. By the way, you sing. We have the quietest youth department we've ever had. And that's why here of late I go over there, I'm going to start singing behind them. When one person can out-sing the whole crowd, that's a problem. I guess I have a loud mouth, but it's okay. You know, encourage you. You ought to be singing out loud. And parents, you ought to be encouraging your kids to sing out loud. Maybe they don't sing out loud because you don't sing out loud. Because you're not remembering who you're praising.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Lift up your voices to Him. Praise His holy name. Primary audience. Notice the way I worded that. The primary audience is the Lord. Does not mean when we get up here we can't be an encouragement to the others. But that's what it's saying here, that through the songs we can encourage and admonish others too.
Amen.
We can encourage and admonish others. And then lastly, whatever you do in word and deed, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This life, what does it look like? It looks like a life of grace and encouragement. It looks like a life of living for His name. Honoring His name. Live a life consistent with your profession. We ought to live a Christ-like life. Word and deed. Your actions and deeds should reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. If what you say or do cannot be done in His name, don't do it. If what you say cannot honor His name, then don't say it. That's what it's saying.
Amen.
And we ought to honor Him. And everything, all, whatsoever you do, everything should honor Him. If Jesus couldn't be there by your side, you shouldn't be there. If that, what you're doing or what you're saying, as I've already said, if we wouldn't honor the Lord, you shouldn't do or say those things. By the way, this will solve a lot of gray area in your life. Well, preacher, you know, the Bible is not very, you know, black and white. Well, by the way, it is too. About 95% of your life is black and white.
Amen.
And we, it is. It's there. That other 5%, it's like a crossword puzzle. You know, you fill in the things you know first, and then you use those letters to fill in the rest. I believe that's kind of how God directs and guides our life. He shall direct your paths. As you walk with the Lord and you're able to fill in 95% of the blanks, then He enables through His Holy Spirit and that still small voice and through others' wisdom and influence as well, is able to direct your life. But everything in our life should be directed by Him. And those gray areas are not as gray as you may think, because again, you can ask yourself the question, would this honor the Lord?
Good.
With what I'm doing, does it honor the Lord? Me getting a job on Sunday and having to work every Sunday, does that honor the Lord?
Amen.
When there's a plethora of jobs out there today.
Well.
Now, if you have to feed your family, that's between you and the Lord. And if jobs were in short supply, you know, I could even understand. But when jobs are plenteous, even in the Bidenomic era, why would you take a job on Sunday?
Amen.
Why would you allow your teenager to take a job on Sunday?
Amen.
I'll never get that one.
Right.
If they're not having to meet the bills and pay the bills, and you let them give a job on Sunday, you'll count to God for that someday. You're teaching them that that job at McDonald's is more important than being in church.
Right.
In other words, does it honor the Lord? Does it honor the Lord? I'm a little old school on you there. But does it honor the Lord?
Amen.
Oh, your walk talks, Johnny Flanagan. Oh, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. So if you walk and you talk, remember your walk talks the loudest. I love that song. Your walk talks the loudest. What you do talks louder than what you say. Does what you do back up what you say? Everything should honor and glorify Him. And then there, that verse also speaks about, again, thanksgiving and prayerfully. We ought to be prayerful about those things. Bring those things to the Lord. Again, the word thanksgiving here is brought up 6 times in the book of Colossians. Tonight, I understand and know that it's the grace of God that gives us the ability to live holy lives. It's only by His unmerited favor, even into enablement, that we are able to live lives that are holy. It's only through His wisdom, by reading the Word of God and understanding who Jesus is and walking close to Him, that we're able to fill in the gray areas, to shade those in, as we seek to honor Him in everything we say and do. That peace of God that we receive should motivate us to obey Him. The grace of God that we've been given should motivate us to live for Him. And all these blessings motivate us to honor and glorify Him in everything. What kind of church would Heritage Baptist Church be if everyone was just like you or just like me? Let us live a life to glorify Him in everything. Let's all stand. Hymn 154, Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. After we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank You for these 3 verses. And Lord, as we've spent so much time on Christ being preeminent in the 1, 2, or 3 chapters, Lord, may we apply that precious truth. Lord, because You are preeminent, because of the grace and peace and all the things You've given to us, the blessings, may we live a life that honors You. And God, again, we rely upon Your Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. Love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.